Well, hey, if you got your Bibles with you, one last time, I want to invite you to one of my favorite passages of Scripture in all the Bible, in Luke chapter 9. Have I said that a couple times? Sorry. It's just that good, y'all. You get in this book and it will change your life. And just for a few moments this morning as we get ready to head out, we've talked about knowing the gospel. We've talked about embracing the gospel and living the gospel. And just for a few moments, I want to encourage you about sharing the gospel. One of the hardest things about something like this is it's been a time where you've been focused on the Lord. You've been focused on sharing. You've been focused on giving your faith away. And what's about to happen is you're about to get back on a van and you're about to go back home and you're about to be around your family. And it can easily sort of turn into just the day-to-day operations. The second international mission trip I ever went on was to South Asia. And there was the time I briefly mentioned about who wants to go and illegally smuggle Jesus films and Bibles. That trip was life-changing for me in a lot of different ways. Our team has some incredible opportunities to go into some very Buddhist areas to share the gospel. We were able to help get some missionaries, the Jesus films and Bibles where they needed to. We eventually had to, half of the team that I was leading got actually arrested and taken to jail, which was kind of fun. And we got taken there, and on the way in the back of the car ride, we had to eat a map because it was illegal. And all those types of fun things happened. And you got to understand, as all these things are happening that week of our life, literally we're day to day praying that the Lord would sustain us. And I remember that every morning we would normally pray before we got up that the Lord would send us a divine appointment, somebody to come into our path to remind us of the reason that we got up this morning. Every morning we'd pray for a divine appointment, that the Lord would send somebody our way that we could share the gospel with, that could come and be sort of favor on our behalf, whatever it may be. And I remember every morning we would pray that, and every day we'd answer it. Some days it would be answered in a girl by the name of Naomi, who would come and bring so many people to our doorstep that we could share the gospel with. Some days it was the police officer who literally busted us out of jail and took us away from getting our passports taken and who knows what happening to us. Some days it was the kid that we got to share the gospel with. Every day we had a divine appointment. And I remember that a couple weeks later after we'd gotten back to the States and now the mission trip is off and we're back to normal life, I go and visit one of the guys who's on the trip and I'm asking him how he's doing, and he starts telling me this story. But I don't hear probably past the third sentence, because this is what he says to me. He goes, "You know, this morning I was praying for my divine appointment and blah, 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 blah," whatever he said after that. I had no idea, because I was like, divine appointment? Bro, that's what we did when we were in Asia. And I'm sitting there going, like, he's talking about this story, and we prayed for that morning. And I finally just interrupt him, and I say these words to him, "Bo, we ain't on a mission trip anymore." And as soon as I said it, I realized what my problem was in life. That I don't see every day of my life as being on a mission trip for the Lord. I get so caught up that when I go to Fuge Camp or I get on a plane and go over to Asia or it's something special, I sort of turn this little missionary light switch on and I share the gospel and then all of a sudden I go back to life. If you want to be saved from a life that's about yourself, you realize this: today doesn't end anything, it starts something. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is seeing these people, if they were truly going to follow him and share the gospel. And to start us off, let me just tell you what he's going to say, and then we're going to unpack it. It says three things that will hold you back from following Jesus. Here they are. Number one, comfort. Number two, convenience. And number three, connection. Three things that will hold you back from following Jesus. Number one could be your comfort. Number two could be your convenience. And number three could be a connection in your life. And let me explain where that comes from as we read these words of Jesus in Luke 9, starting verse 57. And he says this: "As they were going along the road, someone said to him, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' And Jesus said to him, 'Yeah, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head.' To another he said, 'Follow me.' But he said, 'Lord, let me first go and bury my father.' And Jesus said to him, 'Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God.' Yet another said, 'I will follow you, Lord. Let me just first say farewell to those at my home.' Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, for those of you who may have never read these words, I hope they disturb you a little bit. Because at first glance, it sounds like Jesus is basically saying, you don't need no home. If your daddy dies, you don't need to go to a funeral. And who cares about everybody back home? And ultimately, it can sound like that at first glance, but what we don't understand, what we don't see is what Jesus can see, is that he's calling people out and saying, I'm wanting you to follow me. This week, some of you have had that call where you feel like the Lord has said, come follow me, in a step of obedience, maybe in your first step towards salvation, maybe it's in a full-time Christian ministry, you hear him say, follow me, and you're going, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, and we've got all these hesitations about why it's not a good time, why it's not a good fit, and all these other reasons. And deep down, we may be saying one thing, but Jesus knows our heart and knows exactly what our problem is. So look at this first one. He says, well, the guy says, I will follow you wherever you go. Sounds like a guy you want on your team. In verse 58, he says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Here's how this works in a comfort. The comforts of this life can never compare to the rewards of eternal life. If you're not careful, you are going to focus more in your life about the comforts of this temporal life more than the rewards of the eternal life. Some of you are concerned about saying yes to Jesus because you feel like he's going to ask you to have a job where you're not going to make a lot of money. You have to live in a place where they feed you weird food. You don't know exactly what this means. And comfort is going to keep you back from some things. And my encouragement, my challenge to you is this. There is no more comfortable place to be in the center of God's will. Now, it's difficult, it's challenging, and I can honestly say this. There have been some times where the Lord has said, come follow me, and I went, He goes, no, 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 this is good, and I'm going, this is going to be hard, this is going to be difficult, this is going to be uncomfortable. I can guarantee you this, never once on the other side of obeying Jesus have I ever regretted the decision. Now, I've gone kicking and screaming, because the conditions weren't right. The comfort level wasn't right. But I can promise you this, there is no greater place than to be right in the center of God's will. Psalm 90 verse 1 through 2 says it this way, O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Even before the mountains were born or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That means that if you're here in Charleston, if you're back home, if you're on the other side of the world in Asia, if you are where the Lord has called you, you are home. And it may be uncomfortable, but I guarantee there's a reward that's going to be so much better and it's going to be a lot longer than the ones we have here. Next, Jesus says this, verse 59, follow me. The guy replies, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Can you imagine the disciples going, oh, Jesus, this is a PR nightmare. What are you doing? Don't say that. And this is ultimately what's happening. Is Jesus saying, don't care for your father? No, I think what he understood was that deep down, this guy was using a convenience factor, a timing factor to stop him from following Jesus. That he was saying, no, 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 I will follow you, but just give me at the right timing. This, Jesus wasn't against mourning for father. If you think about Jesus himself, when he's on the cross, there are seven statements that we know about him. You know what one of them was? Making sure somebody took care of his mommy when he was dead. So yes, Jesus is concerned about family. What it comes down to is an issue of convenience. If you wait for the most convenient time to follow Jesus, you will never get around to it. If you wait for everything to be lining up just right, that perfect education, your family to rise up and call you blessed, all the circumstances, all the situations to be right, you will always be looking for a time that will never, ever get here. Can I just tell you, I know this is shocking to you right now, but some of you right now that are middle school, high school, some of you that are in college, you have more time right now to serve for the kingdom of God than you ever will in the rest of your life. And I know that's shocking to you, but all the adults will say amen, right? It gets crazy. And right now, if you're just waiting for this to happen or that to happen, and oh, well, then when I get married and I get a job and I get this kind of stuff, then I'll start serving. I guarantee if you don't start now and you wait for the convenient time, it'll never come around. You'll always be waiting 6 more months, 2 more years, 5 more years, and you will be like that gentleman I told you about last night at the end of his life going, I've wasted it. Don't wait for that convenient time. Then look, this next, verse 61, he said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's this person saying, okay, I will, but let me just make sure I got these people at home I need to go check on. And he says, if you put your hand to the plow and you're going in that direction, you can't stay on course looking backwards. Can I just tell you guys this? Any connection that pulls you away from following Jesus is a sinful connection. I'll say it again. Any connection that pulls you away from following Jesus is a sinful connection. Here's this person who's wanting to go back home and take care of business before following Jesus. You mean to tell you how, where that lands home for some of you? Any boyfriend that pulls you away from following Jesus is a sinful connection. Any girlfriend that pulls you away from following Jesus is a sinful connection. Any friend that pulls you away from following Jesus is a sinful connection. Wait a minute. I thought we were supposed to be unashamed and reach out to people. Aren't we supposed to reach out to them? Yeah, but in the way that you're trying to reach out to them, guess what? They're also trying to reach you and pull you down. And what some of you don't realize this. I'm just going to be straight with you for a little bit. Is that okay? Some of y'all need to break up with your boyfriend and girlfriend. You need to dump them in a nice, compassionate way. But you cannot follow Jesus when you're going this way on the plow and they're trying to go this way. You cannot do it. The Bible says don't be unequally yoked. What does that mean? It means that two animals would both be sort of plowing. And if this is what Jesus has said, putting your hand toward the plow, you're going forward and you're following Jesus. And they're like, not going there. Guess what? You're not going to end there. You're not going to end there. You're going to be somewhere in the middle. And you go, yeah, but that's being married. Can I just tell you right now who you are dating is on their best behavior right now. When you get married, a yellow flag in dating turns into a red flag when they're married. They become evil. You think I'm kidding? How many of you know that man or woman in church right now that are pulling, trying to drag their spouse with them and their kids don't want to come? Why? Because they believed in missionary dating that one day that person would just come along. And it might happen. Some of you are in that situation right now and you're dying, you're praying that your husband or your wife comes along. And I'm just telling you right now that if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend that's trying to steer you clear of following Jesus, that you feel like you can't go home to and say, let me tell you what Jesus did in my life at camp, dump that loser now. You can go ahead, get your phone out and say, Uncle Trav says we're through. Whatever you need to do, you dump them. Dump them. Blame it on me if you have to. I do not care, but I can promise you this. If it's a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a friend that you cannot walk home and say, you won't believe what Jesus did in my life. I got to serve and I got to watch somebody receive Christ and I got to learn how to study the Bible. Let me show you this Bible verse. If you can't do that, they're too close to you. I have this rule about my own life, but the people closest to me must be closest to God. Now, I have people I'm reaching out to, but that does not mean that I date them or that I get married to them or that I allow them in my inner circle. Some of you need to make sure that the closest people to you are closest to God, or else you will not be here next year. Some of your friends aren't. They were the ones last year that were all on this altar. And you know what happened? They didn't love Jesus in that moment? Nope. Those connections were pulling them away. Here's the problem. If you're not careful, these connections can pull you away from the most important connection. And I want to see you guys really, really get after it. On October 27th of this year was just a normal kind of day for our family. Morning we woke up and I got everybody going and we prayed. And then I got to church and led our staff meeting in a devotional and prayer time and we prayed. We went through the story of Abraham and Isaac, and we talked through the gospel, and I remember praying for our staff that we'd all have an opportunity to share that story with somebody that day. Let's pray that the Lord opens up the door, that we go through with it. I was praying it for them. I really wasn't thinking it for me. It's for all for them, right? That night, my wife was gone, and I get the opportunity to get my three kids in bed, get them all showered up, which is the equivalent of herding cats sometimes in the evening. And as I'm running around trying to get them bathed and get them in bed, I'm sitting there looking at the time going, we don't have time to do devotion. And then when your, you know, three-year-old daughter comes up to you and says, Daddy, are we going to talk about Jesus tonight? I was like, yes, we are. And we get down and we start reading the story of Abraham and Isaac. And we get to this place where I start showing the things that I showed you last night about the wood on the back and the father and the 3 days and all these kind of things. And all of a sudden, my son Obadiah literally starts slamming his hand on the floor and goes, "I get it! I get it, Daddy! Jesus is my substitute! I finally get it! All this stuff has been leading, like he took my place! Daddy, Daddy, Jesus just saved me!" And I was like, okay, okay, okay. And he's literally running, "Eli, don't you see this? Don't you see what Jesus has done? This has all been pointing us to him." And then he runs over to Gloria. "Gloria, I'm a Christian now." And she goes, "I know that." And just, I guess, and she's, they're literally, he's flipping out. He's pounding his hands. And then literally it was the most beautiful thing. Like I'm sitting there just watching Jesus bring the dead back to life. And we pray that night, not because he needs to pray to say anything, just to celebrate what God is doing. A couple months later, I got the opportunity to baptize my son. I love this picture of being able to baptize Obadiah in this verse of, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." 3 John 1:4, and this is a beautiful picture of it, but there's also another picture of what happened. Now, when I was baptizing him, you got to understand this, I was a blubbering mess. I mean, I was just like, "I just want to baptize." I think he was soaking wet by the time I got him, before he even got him under the water, just with tears. I mean, just drenching him. But there's this other picture that when I baptized him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, something else happens. If you notice, as he's baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, his feet fly up in the air, splash me in the face, and to the much enjoyment of our church family. And while I can guarantee that every inch of Obadiah was baptized that day, that picture is very symbolic of many of us in this room, who will cause the Lord, "Yeah, baptize my mind. Baptize my heart, but keep your feet out of that water, because who knows where he may call you to follow." I can guarantee those feet were baptized that day. But you want to know, make the difference between some of you right now and others? It's going to be some of you who say, "No, not only my head, my heart, my hands, but my feet. Lord, I will go wherever you call." Can I just say that there is no greater joy in following Jesus? It is scary and crazy and at every turn, but there is nothing like it. Nothing like it.